comes up when you read Genesis chapter 5, when you hear, as you're reading earlier this year, perhaps, verse 8, it says, altogether Seth lived 912 years and then he died. Verse 11 says, although Enosh lived 905 years and then he died. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, then he died. Verse 17, altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years, then he died. In verse 20, altogether, Jared lived 962 years, then he died. Do you get the point? This is the only genealogy in the scriptures where it ends each life with, then he died. Life is short. Read the news, looking through the newspaper, found out that a gal, 51 years old, died. A baby, 2 years old, died. A gal, 99 years old, died. Guess what? Won't be long and you'll die. Isn't that exciting to know? We look at our kids and they grow up and we see Zach's going to be 12 this year. Man, where has the time gone? Veronica, you saw her, I noticed probably a couple months ago it was. And she was laying, taking a nap. And I just happened to see how long she is. Boy, that girl, I just couldn't believe how the time has gone. And then you see little Natalie and how small she is. Went and saw Lacey's baby and how small that baby is. Boy, just amazing how quickly time has gone. I was thinking the other day, Zach is going to be 12. I've got maybe 6 years to grow this boy into a man. I think I need 60 years. I think my mom's still working at it, too. Where's the time gone? You know, it's important that we're good stewards of our time because we don't have a long time to live. In fact, your time is short if you consider your life. The fact that a person, they say the average lifespan is 75 years. Well, if you're 20 years old, you got, you see, quite a little time left. If you're 40 years old, you're a little over halfway there. If you're 60 years old, boy, it won't be long. You're 70 years old, you're looking at mortuary brochures. The truth is, time goes quickly. And because life is so short, do you realize how short your life is? We look and see if that line there represents 10,000 years. Scholars, conservative biblical scholars, estimate that the earth is maybe somewhere about 10,000 years. The first 11 chapters of Genesis especially, there's a lot of years packed into a few verses or a few chapters. But in the end, maybe between sometimes you get 20,000 years, you get 10,000 years, somewhere in there. What we find is that your life, your 75 years, is hardly a line on there. Can you even see it? In the scope of all of time, you're just a small sliver. Well, life is short, isn't it? James chapter 4, verse 14 says, what is your life? It's even a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then it's gone. It vanishes. Here I am, the ripe old age of 37. When I get around the teens, I act like I'm 12. The day after, I feel like I'm 99. It goes by quickly in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. If you want to turn there, we're going to spend a little bit of time in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes will be the foundation for our message today. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, starting in chapter 6, verse 12. It's up here as well. For who knows what is good for a man in life? All of the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? Life is so short. It passes just like a shadow. The sun was out better today, you'd see your shadow better. And you can stand there and you can take a chalk or something and mark on the concrete where your shadow was and stand there for 10 minutes and see that it's moved. Your shadow moves quickly. They used to use a sundial to tell the time, and you can see that the sundial, the shadow just moves quickly, really. And our life is like that, just, it's quick. It's here 1 minute, the next it's gone. You look back in your life, you can remember things. The only time that time slows down is in a doctor's office. Other than that, it runs not only normal speed, but when you're having fun, super speed. I don't know how it is that time can do that and yet remain constant, but that's how it works. Your life is short. Your time is short. How many years do you have left? Have you ever considered that? Do you have another good 10 years left? We know we're not promised any. It could be that we walk out this door, get in our car, get to the intersection, and see Jesus. What are you going to do with it? What are you doing with your time? Are you making the most of the time that God has given to you? It's important that we do make the most of that time. We find in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, starting in verse, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, that we need to redeem the time. In the NIV it says, make the most of every opportunity. But the word there is not opportunity as in situation, but time as in clock. Every opportunity that we have, we need to make the most of it. But not in the sense of the circumstance, but more so in the fact that we got such short time here on this earth. We need to make the best of it. How, though, can we do this? How is it that I can make the most of the time God has given to me? Have you ever considered how much time you waste? I bet if we were to go and review our entire day, if we could record it, they got those reality shows that doesn't really have a whole lot to do with reality, but those reality shows in which you see a person's life go through, this is what they did in the day. You have kind of the same thing. Some people, like on Facebook, some people, they want to say everything they're doing. Now I'm standing in line. Now I'm at the register. Now I'm buying my stuff. We waste a lot of time putting stuff up on there even. If you were to go and take 24 hours of your day and you were to look and see how efficient you were with your time, how much time would you have wasted? Probably a lot more than we think we do. We waste time many times when we watch the TV. We're reading a book. When we're doing one thing rather than doing another. We really can waste a lot of, some people are good at managing their time. Other people are not. With my kids, sometimes I have to let them know, you sit there and get the work done. Get diligent at it. You know how I learned how to say that? Because it was said to my brother all the time. Just sit down and do it instead of spacing off. Tell you the truth, that's what I would do in school. I remember my teacher was so mean that she went and done told my mom that I would sit there in class and watch out the window instead of paying attention or doing my work. Can you believe my teacher would do that? We can waste a lot of time. What can we do to make the most of the time God has given to us? Well, in Ecclesiastes here, look at chapter 5 and verse 18. We should appreciate and enjoy God's blessings. We need to appreciate and enjoy God's blessings. Here is what I have seen, says Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, the wisest man living. The book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon taking and looking at life from a completely secular point of view. And as you go through there, his continued theme is, what's the point? You're just going to die anyway. It's a good theme. He's looking at what's the purpose of life. And from a human standpoint, who cares if you do all this hard labor? Because you're going to die and it's not going to do you any good. The kids who inherit it, they didn't work for it. What are they going to do? They're just going to spoil it, destroy it, spend it, or whatever. So all that you did doesn't do you any good because you're dead. All that you did isn't going to do them a lot of good because they're just going to blow it anyway. But he also takes and looks at life from God's revelation. And he explains why life seems meaningless and a mystery. Here, he says, he comes to a conclusion in chapter 5, verse 18. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. Notice, there is an opportunity, there is a reason, there is a place for us to appreciate and enjoy God's blessings. God doesn't give us his blessings to gripe about. He gives them to us to enjoy. But when we enjoy them, we need to enjoy them within the scope of who God is and what he is doing. We find some examples of what we can enjoy. Our spouse, in the Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18, there it talks about the wife. Let your fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Enjoy having your wife. She's a wonderful person. And that husband of yours isn't so bad himself either. Learn to appreciate and enjoy each other. It's a blessing of God to be able to enjoy. It's a blessing of God to be married. It's also a blessing of God, as we look at what Jesus says and Paul, it's even a blessing to have the gift of being single. And he says there, Jesus says, there's not many people that are gifted with that gift, though you may not see it that way. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9 says, live joyfully with your wife and whom you love, all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. And our wives, our spouses, we should enjoy them, appreciate them, find them as a blessing. It is an appropriate use of your time to spend time with your wife, and to fulfill your responsibilities as a husband or as a wife in caring for each other and supporting one another and building that relationship. Not only that, but as parents. In Psalm 127, verse 3, we can appreciate the blessings of this life and our children. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. God has given children as a blessing. Some days it doesn't seem like it, I'm sure, but it is a real blessing. Let's remember that. Work. Here again, we looked in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18, where it says that it is good and fitting to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils. We do need to be diligent. That's good use of our time. But as we're doing that, we need to enjoy and appreciate the blessing of being able to do that. And when it comes to time, We need to manage it well, partially by our appreciation for what we do. We can also appreciate and enjoy the blessing of salvation. Psalm 51, verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." There's joy in salvation. And then finally, being in the salvation and spiritual growth of others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 says, "For what is our hope or joy or a crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming?" There Paul is talking about what a blessing they are as those being saved and those growing in Christ. So we can see very clearly that one of the ways we can make the most of our time is to appreciate and enjoy God's blessings towards us. Well, that's not all we can do. How else can I make the most of my time? Well, I can be diligently fulfilling my responsibilities. We have all kinds of responsibilities that are given to us. Responsibilities tied into this world that we have to accomplish. And just like school, though, when you're in class, you have work that you have to get done. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. If it's not done, then you either get a darkened grade or you get a failing grade. How then can we make the most of our time by diligently fulfilling our responsibility? What are some of those responsibilities that we have? Well, we have responsibilities in the home. In Ephesians chapter 5, the end of chapter 5 and beginning of chapter 6, we read that wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands are to love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. In chapter 1, it's the verse that every parent has memorized and wants their children to memorize. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." We also find the verse that most children know and try to teach their dads. "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." The way that we can diligently fulfill our responsibility at home is to play our God-given role. God-given role. It's God-given, God-defined. And we need to rely on God to fulfill those roles. We cannot let the world dictate who we're supposed to be. Because if you watch television at all, I remember the project that we had when I was going to Lincoln Christian School in sociology class. In the sociology class, the responsibility that I had was to watch some sitcoms on TV. The purpose was to show the roles of each and every individual part there. What role did the husband play, the wife play, and the children play? And almost all the time, the husband, the man, was the idiot. The wife was the responsible one, and the children ran the family. If we take our cue from the world, that's what you end up with. But if we look at what God says and diligently fulfill our responsibilities, we find God's blessing in it and our families working in a way that the world does not know. We see that in our work, we need to be diligent at fulfilling our responsibilities at work. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard." We talk about a lazy person here, a sluggard. "Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." That's an important verse to grasp hold of. Do you see what it's saying there? It doesn't need a taskmaster over it to say, get to work. The kids in school, you tell them, get to work. The boss goes through the plant and he has to tell the people, quit your yapping and get to work. I'm not paying you to talk. He wants to make the most of his money, and that means you working. Sometimes at work it isn't so hard because we know somebody's over top of us paying attention. But at home, all the things that we could be doing and that we don't do, maybe with our family even. See, we need to make sure that we are using our time wisely. Now, thus far, these things that I've talked about have more to deal with the physical world that we're in. And you see the principles for being so diligent in this physical world that we're in, and the responsibilities that we do have, the obligations we do have. But I want you to consider also that we have to do the same as being diligent in our own spiritual life. In our own spiritual life, how hard do we work? If we are starting a brand new business, we know we're going to work 80 hours a week because that's what it takes to have and begin and get going a very successful business. And we are going to lose sleep over it. We're going to work every moment to the best that we can. We don't have time to do this or that because we're so diligent and busy to get the work done, to get the company off the ground and to get it to become national and international. But when it comes to our own spiritual lives, we think a good hour every week is enough. We're not near as diligent with our time, spiritually speaking, as we are with the rest of our lives. When we are being diligent before God, that diligence has to do with our own spiritual lives as well. We find it nearly impossible to sit for 10 minutes to read the scriptures. That is outrageous. We find it nearly impossible to make time to go to church. We find it nearly impossible to create the time to go and invite our neighbor over for supper or to share the gospel with somebody. How diligent are we at looking at God's word and applying it to our hearts and lives? You see, as we're talking about the diligence and about making the most of our time, that's just not physical, that's spiritual as well. We need to do so. Well, I'll give you these verses here. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. We need to be diligent to ourselves, spiritually speaking. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We need to grow. The only way we're going to grow spiritually is to be diligent. Diligent to understand, to grow, to look to ourselves and the way we're living our lives, and to the things that we know from God's word that we learn. In this, we're preparing for eternal future. One of the best ways to take and make the most of your life now is first and foremost salvation. A person must accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're trusting in what you've done, the good things you do, going to church, being baptized, participating in communion, or whatever else under the sun it might be, if that is what you are depending upon and not on Jesus Christ alone, you're not going to heaven. But when you turn your heart over to God, when you recognize your sin and ask Him to forgive you for that sin, and that you accept the fact that His Son paid the penalty for you so you could go to heaven, when you do that, then, having your trust in Him alone, you have that salvation. For what good is how well you spend your whole time on this earth? If you start all these helping agencies, if you are a person that organizes communities to be able to accomplish great things, if you give your life in hope to the good things that you do, and you're so diligent at it, and all that little bitty 75 years that you have, you accomplish all that, when you die, it does no good. It does no good for yourself in regards to going to heaven, but not only that, whatever temporary good it did for those here on earth is in vain. For what good is it to comfort them as they are on their way to hell? Sure, it's important that we help meet the physical, emotional needs of others. But the greatest need is what we need to be sharing as well. Salvation. We need to be diligent. First to be saved, and then to share that salvation with others. That is how to make the most of our time. Along with this, we need to consider eternal investments. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now the things that I do, am I doing them for the sake of what God, responsibilities God has given to me? Am I doing them for His glory? When I do, it says that I have a reward. It says your labor is not in vain. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 explains that. It says, if anyone builds on the foundation of salvation with gold, silver, and precious stones, that is those things in this life that matter for God, as opposed to wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear for the day that we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work as to what sort it is. It is as if you have, you ever been to a garage sale or an estate sale, and you bid on a box, and you know some of the things in that box, but you know when you get that box, you're going to have a lot of things in there that you're going to throw away, some of the things that you're going to keep. He says, as if you bring that box before Christ, and in there are the things that you've done for Him, in obedience to Him and to honor Him, and those things that really, in the big scope of eternity, are meaningless. He takes the flamethrower, I'm going to really do this one up, takes a flamethrower and puts that in the nozzle right on the box and burns it all to pieces. Sort through the ashes and you find the beautiful stones and gold and silver, the things that matter to God. Those things that you do for God, there's reward for. Our diligence in not just the physical world, but particularly the spiritual world, makes a difference for eternity. It has an impact on us and on others. So, we know that according to Ecclesiastes, we find in chapter 5, verse 18, "Here's what I've seen, it is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor which he toils under the sun of all the days of his life which God has given to him. This is his heritage." God has blessed us with what we have, the time that we have, the things that we have, the families that we have. What are we doing? Are we being diligent in fulfilling our roles that He's called us to? Or are we too busy and too worried about those things in this life which are no consequence. There's nothing wrong with watching television or reading a book or looking through a magazine. There's some good time to balance our lives, some downtime and some rest. But if we allow those things to take the lead in our lives, we're going to find that we were not diligent with our time. We need to make sure that we're honoring God with our time and our efforts. And I hope that you've seen that God wants you to do that. So take the next step and get moving that way. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help us, that we would indeed see every moment as precious, that we would make the most of this time that we have. This time that we have on the earth, this time that we have today. Lord, I ask that you would help us, that we would honor you with our lives. You have given us so much to enjoy. And Father, in doing this, as we see what you have done, help us be diligent to make the most of it. We thank you for the fact that though our life is just a shadow or vapor, yet in this life we can honor you. We can honor you by obeying you in salvation. We can honor you by fulfilling the responsibilities that we have to you. Help us understand that our days are numbered. Help us understand that time goes by quickly. And help us, Father, that we may appreciate and enjoy those blessings. We will be diligent in fulfilling our responsibilities, and that we will prepare for our eternal future. I thank you for all this. In Jesus' name.